you for choosing to seek the good Lord with us today. You may print out my outlines from the web page there. And also in the lower right-hand corner, we have a place for online giving, if the Lord would move you in that direction. I also want to remind you that we're meeting at Kalita at 9:30 on Sunday mornings, and we're practicing all of the CDC guidelines as we do that. So we're looking into the book of Acts, and we're researching and trying to discover this life and the spirit that these believers experienced at that time. This message is for August 23rd of 2020. My Bible subtitles it Paul and Barnabas at Lystra, and this is the second time we've talked about that. And our passage is from Acts 14. We'll begin at verse 13 and read to 18. Last week we looked into some very deep things about God. The Holy Spirit and Paul expressed some very difficult to understand truths of our scripture. The outline last week was titled The Living God. Point number one, the living God allows suffering. And point number two, the living God can intervene. Our scripture text for last week was Acts 14, 11, and 12, and it goes like this. The crowd saw what Paul had done. They shouted in the Laodicean language, "The gods have come down to us in human form," they explained. They called Barnabas Zeus. Paul was their main speaker, so they called him Hermes. The end. I read this backstory last week and want to share part of it today for the people who weren't with us last week. We read last week that Lystra is an old and a very uncivilized place. They had an old story that had passed down to them that once upon a time, the king of all the Greek and Roman gods, Zeus and Hermes, came to this city in the form of men. They asked for hospitality and shelter for the night. No one opened their home until they came to the last home, the poorest of the townspeople. These two poor, humble people offered all they had to these strangers. That night, all the townspeople died. Only these two humble people were left. The two gods turned their poor home into a lavish temple. These two humble poor became rich and powerful, but continued to give to others unselfishly. When they died, their graves became lavish fruit trees that fed many people. Does that help understand why the people acted the way they did with Paul and Barnabas? They didn't want to end up like these people in that once upon a time story. Now let's get into this week's message. It's a continuation of the same scene in God's grand drama. So it is titled The Living God, and we start with point number three. God is not a Superman. Point four, God should be sought. Point five, God and his creation. Point six, God lets man rebel. And point seven, God's speaking to us. Your outline is different, and I can hear Julie telling me, "Bill, you cannot make an outline with only a point A. Bill, if you have a point A, you must also have a point B." And we'll do it anyway. This week, we continue to look into the deep truths of who God is. The Holy Spirit and Paul throw a lot at this crowd, this mob, hoping to get them under control. The Holy Spirit and Paul and Barnabas are showing us the importance and the value of this truth, directing praise and honor to God, not us taking credit for what He has done. We have used this scripture before when people have bowed down to the apostles to praise them, and we used it when King Herod was eaten alive by worms from the inside out. Ew, ick. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, they knew God, but they didn't honor Him as God. They didn't thank Him. Their thinking became worthless. Their foolish hearts became dark. So Paul writes to the Romans, they knew God, but they wouldn't honor him. And it changed their thinking into worthlessness. In our day, it's the political events and the process where people draw these crowds and praise themselves. The virtual crowds were interesting this past week. We see our problem in the lack of crowds in our sporting events. The sporting events are just not the same when the crowds aren't praising the men and women playing the sport. We have this problem ingrained into our thinking. Now, we're going to read our text for today. Acts 14, we'll begin at verse 13, and we'll read all the way to verse 18. Just outside the city was the temple of the god Zeus. The priest of Zeus brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates. He and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. But the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard about this. So they tore their clothes and they rushed out into the crowd. They shouted, "Man, why are you doing this? We are only human just like you. We bring you good news. Turn away from these worthless things. Turn to the living God. He's the one who made the heavens and the earth and the sea. He made everything in them. In the past, he let all the nations go their own way. But he has given proof of what he is like. He has shown kindness by giving rain from heaven. He gives you crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food. He fills your hearts with joy." Paul and Barnabas told them all these things, but they had trouble keeping the crowd from offering sacrifices to them. The end. The Roman poet Ovid told of a poor elderly couple whose humble home is transformed by the gods. In appreciation, their home was transformed into a temple with a golden roof and marble columns. This temple is the one in our scripture today. One thing to note is that these pagans understood that there needs to be a blood sacrifice to get right with God. That's why they bought the bull. Christians believe that Jesus is this blood sacrifice that atones for sin. Let's think about this deep truth of who Jesus is. So our outline, the living God, point number 3, God is not Superman. Jesus is not a Superman. Jesus is God. Jesus is man. A on our outline. Jesus is a man like Adam before he sinned. Jesus is a man like Adam before he sinned. And underline the names Jesus and Adam. Paul will try to explain this truth, this very deep truth, to the church in Rome and the church in Corinth this way. In Romans 5, beginning at verse 14 and reading to verse 16, death ruled from the time Adam to the time of Moses. Death ruled even over those who did not sin as Adam did. He broke God's command. But he also became a pattern of the one who is going to come. A pattern. God's gift is different from Adam's sin. Many people died because of the sin of one man. But it was even more sure that God's grace would also come through one man. That man is Jesus Christ. God's gift of grace was more than enough for the whole world. The result of God's gift is different from the result of man, Adam's sin. God judged one sin that brought guilt. But after many sins, God's gift made people right with him. The end. To the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:22, Paul writes this: "Because of Adam, all people die. So because of Christ, all may be made alive." Now jump down to 1 Corinthians 15:45, and he writes, "It is written, the first man, Adam, became a living person." That's from Genesis 2:7. "The last Adam became a spirit that gives life." The end. So, the first Adam brings physical life. The last Adam, Jesus, brings spiritual life. The last Adam, Jesus, and God, this truth is a big deal and hard to understand. The Nelson Study Bible I read had this quote. It's subtitled, "The Living God is Not a Mere Man." It goes, "Not even a Superman." That's where I got the point for your outline. No, not even a Superman. He is God. How anyone could look at a mere man and think they are gods is beyond comprehension. You say, God became a man in Christ. I say, no. God never became a mere man. God became the God-man. God is God. He is self-existent, omniscient, sovereign, and I could go on. In Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not a mere man. That whole scripture text says, God isn't a mere man. He cannot lie. He isn't a human being. He doesn't change his mind. He speaks, then he acts. He makes a promise, and then he keeps it. The end. My J.I. Packer quote for today is this. He said, "Here are two mysteries for the price of one. The plurality of persons within the unity of God, and the union of Godhead and manhood in the person of Jesus." Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is the truth of the incarnation. The end. The early church considered the incarnation to be the most important truth of our faith. They summarized it in a creed with 5 points. Number one, Jesus has two natures. He is God and man. Jesus has two natures. He is God and man. Point number two, each nature is fully God and fully man. Fully God and fully man. Point number three, each nature remains distinct. Each nature remains distinct. Point number four, Christ is the only one person. Point number five, things that are true of only one nature are nonetheless true of the person of Christ. So Jesus is one person with two natures. Think about what's going on inside of Jesus all the time he walked the earth for those 30-some years. His God part is made up of three distinct and different personalities. And then he had his human self there too. That's a busy day no matter how you look at it. Look at point number four on our outline. God should be sought. This truth is as true in 2020 as it was in 47 AD. God should be sought. We need to invest time in seeking God in our everyday lives. Invest time in seeking God. He should be sought. The Message translation of Acts 14, verse 15, Eugene Peterson writes it this way. What do you think you're doing? We're not gods. We are men just like you. And we're here bringing you the message to persuade you to abandon these silly God superstitions and embrace God himself, the living God. We don't make God, he makes us. And all this sky, earth, sea, and everything in them, the end. A on your outline, the secret is to seek God's face, not his hand. The secret is to seek God's face, not his hand. And underline, face, and hand. We've considered this truth as we did our recent study on prayer with Daniel Henderson, that the concept of seeking God's face is what we should do. A.W. Tozier writes it much better than what I could ever say it. He says this, quote, "God being who he is must always be sought for himself, never as a means to something else. Whoever seeks God as a means towards a desired end will not find God. The mighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, will not be one of many treasures, not even chief of all your treasures. He will be all in all, or he will be nothing. God will not be used. His mercy and grace are infinite. His patient understanding is beyond measure. But he will not aid men in their selfish striving after personal gain. He will not help men to attain ends which, when attained, usurp the place he by every right should hold in their interest and affection. God wills that we should love him for himself alone, with no hidden reasons, trusting him to be to us all our natures require. Our Lord said it much better. He said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. That's Matthew 6:33. That's the end of my A.W. Tozier quote. I don't remember the last time I used a Karen Anning quote. There have been some really good ones. Once upon a time, she said this, it's like people marry God for his money rather than loving him. When people go to God to get something from him rather than just to seek his face, it's like they're marrying God for his money rather than their deep love for him. She said that well. Point number 5 on our outline, God and his creation. Paul's message here is one of repentance to them and to us. In Acts 14:15, we bring you good news. Turn away from these worthless things. Turn to the living God. He is the one who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. The end. So he's challenging them to turn away from worthless things and turn to the living God. That's as true then as we need it today. These people will repent. They will. These people will be the ones Paul will write to in his letter that we call the Book of Galatians. And there is more details about this quest for understanding the life in the Spirit with these Galatians than it is in a lot of the other letters that Paul writes. And we could be like them. We could repent and turn and be like them. A, on your outline, God is separated from his creation. God is separated from his creation. And I underlined separated. There is a clear distinction we need to be seeing here between the Creator and his creation. For a simple-minded man like me, he is the only reasonable explanation for everything. When I look at the world and humans and all that goes on, the only reasonable explanation to me is an infinite, wise God made all of this. It seems to me that one's worldview is either self-centered or it is God-centered. That's a simple-minded man's idea. You either have a worldview that's centered on me or it's centered on God. When I found this quote, I thought, oh man, that's a long one, but it's really good. I'm a sucker for a happy ending. So here it is. Robert Justrow, a scientist who calls himself agnostic in religious matters, has written an article in the publication God and the Astronomers. Quote, a sound explanation may exist for the explosive birth of the universe. But if it does, science cannot find what that explanation is. Scientists' pursuit of the past ends in the moment of creation. This is an exceedingly strange development, unexpected by all but the theologians. They have always accepted the word of the Bible that says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." To this, St. Augustine added, "Who can understand this mystery or explain it to others?" This development is unexpected because science has had such extraordinary success in tracing the chain of cause and effect backward in time. Now we would like to pursue even further our inquiry, further back in time. But the barrier to further progress seems insurmountable. It's not a matter of another year, or another decade of work, or another measurement, or another theory. At this moment, it seems as though science will never be able to raise the curtain on the mystery of creation. For the scientist who has lived his life in his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountain of ignorance. He has pulled himself over the final rock, and he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. That's the end of the quote. If the Big Bang Theory is correct, then all the universe should be expanding. If when the bang started and everything expanded out into space, then, reasonably thinking, it should be still expanding. But the latest, most accurate data shows the universe is contracting. It's compressing. It's coming back to an important point in time. There's an old joke that I remember, and it goes like this. God and an evolution are talking about creating life. The evolution was bragging about how they can modify life. Look at all these different breeds of dogs, all these different types of corn plants, all the different varieties of marijuana we've changed. God said, "That is impressive." Then God asked, "Can you create this life you can modify?" The evolution said, "Oh yes, let me get some dirt." Then God said, "Oh no, you make your own dirt, I'll use mine." Get it? The truth is, man can modify God's creation, but man cannot explain that mystical moment when life starts in their modification. There is a point in every one of those modifications where the life begins. That mystery and that millisecond they cannot explain. Point number 6 on our outline. God lets man rebel. Humans do well at rebel. Just look at my outline. God also lets men repent. God wants us to repent. We can be the ones who change into the likeness of Jesus. Mankind can repent. We can. You can. A on the outline. God decided to allow humans to have a measure of choice. God decided to allow humans to have a measure of choice. So I have three blanks. Decided, allow, choice. Mankind has proven to be rebellious. I be one of them. Are you one too? Acts 14:16. In the past, God let all nations go their own way. The end. When Jesus came, he proclaimed that the kingdom of God has come. God is calling people of all nations to his kingdom. We would do well to think more about the kingdom. Let's be people who lead in stopping the rebellion to God's kingdom. God's calling all people to his kingdom. Let us be the ones who lead in stopping this rebellion. So, the living God, my point number 7, God's speaking to us. Acts 14:17, but God has given proof of what he is like. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven. He gives you crops in their seasons. He provides for you plenty of food. He fills your hearts with joy. The end. A on your outline. The living God never stops speaking to mankind. The living God never stops speaking to mankind. Bishop Fetters, in his last visit to our area recently, had this quote, "The Holy Spirit is always speaking." Bishop says, "The Holy Spirit is always speaking." As we seek this life in the Spirit, we need to invest time in being still, quiet, and listening for God's Spirit. We need to invest time in His Word. The Bible, God's written Word, is a love letter written to us. God often speaks to one from His Scriptures. When was the last time I sent you home with homework to do? Can you remember? Here's your homework for this next week. Take one of these awesome, clear summer nights. Get out to a space where it's not contaminated by the human's light and the human's noise. Lay down in the grass and just lay there and stare at the sky. Romans 1:19 says, "The truth about God is plain to them." God has made it plain. Ever since the world was created, it has been possible to see the qualities of God that are not seen. I'm talking about His eternal power and about the fact that He is God. Those things can be seen in what He has made. So people have no excuse for what they do. They knew God, but they didn't honor Him as God. They didn't thank Him. Their hearts became worthless. Foolish hearts became dark. Open our eyes. Let's open our eyes. Let's open our hearts to the light of the world, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You so much for who You are. We want to thank You so much for the creation and the magnificent way that You display Your goodness, Your kindness, Your mercy. As we look forward to the rain moving in this week from the storms down south, we thank You for Your provision of rain on the crops in our community. You have been faithful. You are a great God. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your willingness to become the blood sacrifice necessary for us to have this relationship with God. You lived a perfect, sinless life. You died a perfect, sinless death, and You rose from the dead to sit at the right hand of Your Father at this time to intercede on our behalf. Thank You, sir. We bow in allegiance to You, Lord Jesus. Thank You for the Spirit You promised to send. As we invest time in seeking You in Acts and our study of other books of the Bible, would You please be generous in pouring Your Spirit on us? Would You transform us into Your image, Your likeness, so that we could be the lights of this world and help others to come to know You? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Starts up.